Our reading today is from Genesis chapter 26, and it's found on page 27. That's Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you had have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac opened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, and Hahazah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning,
The men swore an oath to each other, and then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone loves an underdog story, don't they? It's the theme of so many of our favourite films, whether that's The Gladiator, Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, overcoming the Roman Emperor Commodus. The hairs on the back of my neck are just standing up at the thought of that speech as he confronts him. Or whether it's the story of Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan and Mary Jackson. Three black ladies who fought against every boundary possible, working for NASA and making the difference as they launch astronauts into space, launching John Glenn into orbit, which was made into the film, Hidden Figures. Or maybe as we look at sport, it takes our mind back to the victory of Leicester City, as they overcame the odds and just pipped Tottenham to the Premier League title back in 2016. Look, we all love an underdog story. Here in this chapter, we have something of an underdog story. And we have it in maybe more than just one way. Isaac here is, as we've been looking this term, at the promises made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Throughout Genesis, Isaac can sometimes be stuck in the middle, almost the forgotten middle sibling. They're not siblings, but like the forgotten middle sibling, can often live in the kind of shadow of the great Abraham and the great Jacob. And also, as we work through this passage, we'll see some similarities, very similar occurrences to his father Abraham. But at the same time, it's observed that Isaac is quite a different character to Abraham. Abraham can be quite bold and brash, taking matters into his own hand. Whereas Isaac, people describe him as quite timid. Someone who can be easily pushed around by others. Someone who has less drive than his father or his sons. We see that, for example, in verse 16. Have a quick look. Abimelech says to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." And this great man of power, what does he do? What does he do? Oh, he just moves away quietly. And in this passage, as we work through, Isaac doesn't come off too well. We'll see the mistakes that he makes. And yet still, we see how God uses the underdog. We see how God still works in the life of Isaac. We see how Isaac receives great promises from God and is used by God. Maybe you can relate to Isaac. Maybe sometimes you can feel like a bit of the underdog. Feel like as you go through life, whether it's life in general, even as a Christian, you feel, I don't have much to offer. Why would anyone look at me? What's special about me? And yet, hopefully, we'll see in this chapter the encouragement that God is still able to use people who, by human standards, can seem unimpressive. Let's see how God goes about it in this chapter. Up to now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, or if you haven't been, or for the benefit of the Pathfinders just jumping into this sermon series, up to now we've been following the life of Abraham and the promises that God makes to him and the mistakes that Abraham's made and the faithfulness of God in his promises to Abraham. But as you can see, if you look just to the left of our passage in chapter 25, Abraham is now dead. And so now the focus turns to Abraham's son, Isaac. And the big question at this point is, now that Abraham is gone, now Abraham is dead, what happens to the promises? Do they go with Abraham? Do we lose the promises that were made to Abraham? And so we see first in the opening to our chapter 26, we see the promises of God. the promises of God. Have a look at verse 1, which tells us what's going on. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." There's a famine. Situation that has happened before to Abraham. In fact, the narrator wants to make sure that we realize that. He references this in verse 1. And yet the difference here is Abraham went down to Egypt, but Isaac is told to stay. You see, Egypt would have been a place of plenty, would have been the place to go to get the support and replenishments that you need in the face of a famine in your homeland. But God wants Isaac to stay where he is. Here's a test of faith for him. And so to help Isaac know that it's worth listening to God, God repeats the promises that he made to Abraham, verse 3. "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." You see the similarities here again to Abraham. In fact, these promises are almost word for word the same promises that God makes to Abraham at the end of chapter 22, where we were last week. And so just because Abraham has gone, God is saying it doesn't stop the promises. The promises continue. It's the promise that God will always be with him. The promise that God will bring them into the land. The promise of descendants as numerous as the stars. The promise of blessing. And so verse 5, God highlights the faith that Abraham had. It's almost a reminder of what has gone. And so the challenge to Isaac, so follow in your father's footsteps. Will you trust and obey? And so there's the wonderful promise that God will always be with Isaac. A wonderful promise of security and reassurance. God's presence is a guarantee of protection. There's no need for Isaac to be afraid. Almost as if God is saying, look, I know the easier choice that you can see that's obvious is to head down to Egypt. And I'm calling you to stay in the land. It may mean it's harder, but look, I'm with you. And that's all the reassurance you need. You see, when God makes promises, he keeps his promises. He's the promise-keeping God. And so even though the person he made the original promises to has gone, well, that doesn't make a difference to the promises. They continue. Therefore, we can trust every promise that God makes. We can take God at his word. And so the early signs from Isaac are encouraging, verse 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. He listens and he obeys God. He has faith when the visible option is the easier option. And yet the invisible option is the faith option. He chooses to trust in the Lord. And yet, sadly, the encouragements don't last long, do they? Because secondly, we see the fearfulness of Isaac, the fearfulness of Isaac. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on the account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, like father, like son. Whether that's true when it comes to appearance, physical appearance of what they look like, or a personality or traits or the passions that father and son can exhibit. Here we have a like father, like son moment. When it comes to decision making under pressure, Isaac follows in his father's footsteps. And not once, but twice does Abraham do it. Flip back with me to chapter 12, page 13. Have a look with me from verse 10 of chapter 12. Notice how similar it is. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. And not just once, but chapter 20 as well, in the first couple of verses, we're told pretty much the same thing happens again. And this time it's in Gerar with Abimelech. You see, back with Isaac in chapter 26, at first he listens and obeys God. And then we see a lack of faith that God would look after him. A lack of faith that God would be with him. That God might be true to his promises that includes descendants. And so a lack of trust that God will protect him and Rebekah. And yet still, God does protect. Because God remains true to his promises. Verse 8, back in chapter 26, Isaac's been there a long time. The narrator highlights that it's been a long time and nothing has happened. His concerns are unfounded. But then, second half of verse 8, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is your sister? You see, Abimelech looks down and sees a situation that only is husband and wife, certainly not brother and sister. And so Isaac replies, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And so verse 10, Abimelech says, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You see, Isaac's fears for his life are unfounded because God has promised he will be with him. And so God is with Isaac and is blessing him. In fact, God uses the foreign king Abimelech to protect Isaac and his wife Rebekah. What is the source of Isaac's unfaithfulness? Well, verse 7, we're told it's a fearfulness. Isaac is afraid. In fact, we see throughout this chapter and notice it as we work through the kind of intermingling of faith and fear as we work through it. And in this instance, fear overcomes faith. There's a lack of faith in the promise that God will be with him and bless him. Isaac's prepared to lie and to put his wife at risk for the sake of himself. Isaac would rather risk giving up his wife than giving up his life. And you notice the self-centeredness in his answer in the second half of verse 9. Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Isaac only thinking about himself. And yet, even in Isaac's unfaithfulness and fearfulness, God is faithful to his people. And in fact, will use other people to bring about his purposes. I wonder if you can relate to that challenge of fear versus faith in your own life. as we look to live out our faith as Christians in our lives, as we hear God's call to be faithful to him. So often we can see that clash with the world around us. So often how God calls us to live can put us at odds with our friends or our family or our neighbours or our colleagues. And so then I can have that split second decision in my mind. Do I respond looking to remain faithful to how God has called me? Or am I fearful of what people will make of me? Their response to how I live. The reaction to what I say. Will I seek to be faithful to God, or will it be a kind of self-protection for the sake of comfort or pleasure or reputation? Am I driven by what I want, what will make me comfortable, or a fear of what people say around me? Maybe for you that can extend to our evangelism, to telling other people about Jesus. That if I was to mention that I'm a Christian, that I go along to church, that I believe in this man Jesus, well, what will people make of me? How will they respond? What will they say? Remember hearing that every time we look to tell someone about Jesus, it's as if we have to cross a pain line. And that felt very, very true. That there's a pain line to cross as we look to share Jesus with people. And so, as you've heard about Mission May, as we think about an opportunities to tell people about Jesus, there'll be that pain line. There'll be that challenge of faith and fear as I look to tell people about who it is I believe. You see, for Isaac, when he stopped fearing God and stopped trusting him, he started fearing everyone else. And so how will God react to Isaac's fearfulness and lack of faithfulness? Well, wonderfully, in the rest of the chapter, we see further faithfulness and blessings. The faithfulness of God, verse 12. To the end of the chapter. Not only does God protect Isaac and Rebekah by using Abimelech, but so we see further blessings in the midst of the faithlessness of Isaac. We see wonderful faithfulness of God. Verse 12, there's material blessings. Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him. The man became rich. His wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. It's incredible blessings. But did you notice in the passage, blessings don't guarantee safety. Verse 14. He had so many flocks and herds, servants and the Philistines envied him. So the wells of his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham. The Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." And so we have this episode where Isaac and his team are chased from well to well to well. You see, for the people to keep, for Isaac to keep his herds and his flocks and his crops happy, you need water. And you don't just go to the sink and turn on a tap in those days. You need to find a well. And so almost to get their own back, the local people fill up the wells that Isaac might use. It almost seems petty. And so Isaac is chased from three different wells to different wells, kicked out of the land by Abimelech, verse 16. And then when he's in the valley, he's moved on from the well he calls Esek because of their dispute, verse 20. Then after digging another well and finding the water, he's moved on from that one called Sitnah, because of the opposition he faces, verse 21. And finally he digs another well and finds the room to flourish in the land, verse 22. You see, the faithfulness of God, it doesn't guarantee an easy life. We see that throughout God's word, throughout the Bible. We see that as we go into the New Testament. In fact, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, almost the opposite is true. Jesus says that anyone who wants to follow me must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And yet, even in the midst of opposition and suffering, God remains faithful. Have a look down, verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Even in the midst of Isaac's lack of faith and fearfulness, even in the midst of opposition and suffering, God is faithful, and so here reaffirms his promise to Isaac. And at the very heart of that promise, God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. You see, God addresses that fear that was the motivation for his actions back in verse 7. How he's also been pushed around a bit by Abimelech. The timid, more passive Isaac is told by God, there is no need to fear because I am with you. And so God shows him that he will protect his people. Verse 26, Abimelech comes with his party with a peace offering. Even comes with a bit of a dubious argument, verse 29. Please do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully, apparently. What is at the heart of Abimelech's concern? Why does he seek this peace offering? Well, because, verse 28, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Or end of verse 29, now you are blessed by the Lord. You see, Abimelech has noticed the difference it has that God is with them. Abimelech has noticed the difference following God has made. You see, God's gracious promises will be fulfilled, even in spite of the weakness of his chosen people. That's a wonderful encouragement to me, and one that I need to hear time and time again. That when I'm feeling weak, that when you might be feeling unimpressive in your Christian walk, that those moments where you feel that fear is winning over faith, when you might feel like the underdog, God is faithful to his promises. God is with you and will never leave you. God protects you and will bless you. And yet it begs the question, what are these blessings then? Can we expect to see the same blessings that Isaac saw? Well, as we work through Scripture and as we go into the New Testament, which speaks about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no promise of those kind of blessings in this life now. But rather, the New Testament moves the focus of the blessings to a wonderful spiritual blessings that are a reality for every single believer. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul lists out these wonderful blessings that are known by every follower of Jesus. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. Paul kind of just has a verbal diarrhea of the spiritual blessings that every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ can know and enjoy. And yet, how is this possible? Well, through probably and possibly the greatest underdog ever. The one who was seen as the epitome of weakness and foolishness as he was ridiculed and stripped bare. The one who was mocked and scorned as he was hung up on a cross as a common criminal. Yet the one who didn't give in to a fear of the people around him. Who didn't give in seeking his own comfort or safety. But the one who in the face of opposition remained faithful to his Father. And so as Jesus dies on the cross and as he comes back to life again, he secures for us those wonderful spiritual blessings that we can enjoy even in the midst of opposition. That we can know, even in those moments where fear beats faith. And look, it doesn't mean that we will never face challenges or opposition in this life. But because God shows his faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ, it means that even though we face challenges, we need not fear them. God is faithful to his promises, even in the midst of fearfulness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness to Isaac as you make your promises to him in the midst of his fearfulness. And your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness that we see and enjoy through Jesus Christ and the wonderful blessings he has secured for us. Father, remind us of your faithfulness and your promises. Remind us that you are always with us and never leave us. In Jesus' name, amen.